Well, last week, I had planned on going through, I think it was in 1 Peter, and I was planning on going verses through 1 through 15, and I got to 5, and that's as far as I got. But this week, as I was praying, I thought, well, I'll just finish up. But God kind of gave me something else. And you know how you have those weeks, and I'm sure you do, that you just feel like overwhelmed. You just feel like, you know, God, why have you got me here? Why have you got me going through this type of situation? Well, this was one of those weeks this week with different things going on and situations. And I began to pray, and I was looking through, and I come to this verse. This was one that was laid on my heart. So let's open with a quick blessing of prayer. Father, we lift up your word. Lord, I know that you placed it there for a reason. I know that I needed it this week. I know that we need this constantly in our lives, a reminder. And I thank you for that. Father, take it tonight and use it in our lives. Give us clarity for what we each need to hear, what we each need to understand, and what we each need to apply, that we might honor and glorify you. And Lord, that we would truly, truly praise you with our lives and our words. In your name we pray. Amen. So tonight we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The intention right now is 1 through 15 again, but we'll see how that goes. And so if you would start in verse 1 with me, and we look along, it says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Let's stop there for just a minute. Like I said, this was one of those weeks that I don't know why, but it just seemed overwhelming. I don't feel like I was going to lose heart. I don't feel like I was going to get to the point of giving up, but it's just sometimes our loads seem really heavy. And I get to this passage, and I begin to read this. And of course, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God." Do you realize how lucky we are? So many times people think, well, the ministry is as a Bible study leader, a Sunday school teacher, or a pastor, or a music leader. We feel like a ministry is something that's been assigned to us through a church. That's not the case. The ministry that we've been assigned to us was assigned to us by God when He came into our lives and when we asked Him to be our Lord and Savior and our body became a temple of the Holy Spirit. He said, "I've got something for you to do. I've got a ministry for you." Now, I don't know what yours is, and sometimes I don't even know what mine is. But I know who gave it to you. I know who gave it to me. And I know that there are going to be those times, and as Paul is saying this to the people in Corinth, we know what Corinth was like. It was not a very gospel-friendly place. They were not living the way they should. And he's saying to those that were trying to minister in that situation, "You've been given this ministry by the mercy of God. You've been given this ministry by the mercy of God. Not by the grace of God, but by the mercy." Mercy is something we need. And as I think about that, you and I need the ministry we have. God doesn't need me to minister for Him. God doesn't need me to be a pastor in a church. God doesn't, like we talked about in men's Bible study, God doesn't need anything. He is all sufficient. So when He gives you a ministry, that's a way of Him showing you mercy. Because you need it. Because too many times when I'm going through a situation or you're going through a situation and it seems overwhelming, the one way that God has taught me over the past 30 years, what do I do when I'm just overwhelmed? Look to minister to someone else and it takes my eyes off me. That is ministry. I still have my problems, but my focus is on someone else to try to help them, to try to display God's blessings to them in some way. And when God allows me to take my focus off of self and minister to someone else, it's truly a mercy to me. And so God has given you your ministry because you need it. Too many times we get involved in the ministry. And what I mean by that is I can get involved with a sport up at the school and I can help them and I can get involved and I can do little things. I can work in the concession stand or I could drive a bus or I could work on a field or I could do several things to just kind of be involved because I love being around teenagers. But God is saying, I don't want you just to be involved in the ministry. I want that to be who you are. I want you to minister because that's who you are. Because that's what you need. Because the only way we are going to fulfill what God has for us in this life is to, one, have that relationship with Him, and two, express that love relationship to those that He loves. If either one of those falls short, you are going to have a gap in your life. I am going to have a gap in my life if I'm not serving and loving the way God desires me to, because that's the way He created me. If I'm not spending time with Him in His Word, if I'm not spending time with Him in prayer, then there's going to be a gap in my life because that's what I was created for. But too many times we look at that ministry as just a tag on. It's just something that we do because we're Christians. That's what we do because we are Christians. That is what He gives us as a mercy because we need it. He says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, do not lose heart. You know, so many times we go through situations and we're doing something and I know like right after the Walnut Festival, I know there's times when people down there or Operation Christmas Child or different ministries that some of us are plugged into or whatever ministry God has for you to be plugged into, we get tired. And I thought, well, you know, my first thought was that's what it's talking about. But it's not talking about getting tired. It's talking about losing heart. It's talking about that painful part of your life to where you are in a critical position to where it's something that's painful. It's hurting. Don't lose heart. And one of the definitions was abandoning oneself to cowardly surrender. That's not just getting tired. That's when Satan starts pounding you and you just feel like you can't handle it anymore. And you're ready to give up. And he says, do not lose heart. Do not give in to cowardly surrender. Cowardly surrender comes from attacking an enemy that's attacking you. Well, we know who that is. And if you're going to give in to that enemy, then we've got issues. I've got issues. If I'm going to surrender to the one enemy that's attacking me, we know that's Satan. Paul, he couldn't abandon that ministry that he had been given. And he was telling them the same thing. Don't lose heart. Don't surrender just because you're being attacked. So many times we see Satan attack us. It's like, man, he's beating me down. No, God is building you up through what he's trying to do. Because too many times, if I'm not doing anything, if I'm no threat to Satan, then he's not going to bother me. He's not going to bother me. But when I start doing what God has called me to do, when you start being involved and totally engulfed in the ministry that God has given you, Satan's going to get ticked off. And he's going to start hammering you. And that's what this is saying. When you get to the point that you start going through things that Paul went through, being beaten, whipped, imprisoned, ran out of town, when you start getting to that, don't give up. Man, we start giving up when somebody says something bad about us. We start giving up when things just don't feel right. We start giving up when we're tired. Paul had went through all of this and he said, don't lose heart. God has got him through it. God will get you through it. But Paul is telling them, and there's a lot of people at this time in Paul's ministry that are trying to slander Paul. And he's trying to build up other people, even though at the same time they're attacking him. He says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. Some people want to say, okay, well, you've renounced secret and shameful ways, so that means that they were accusing him of that, but actually that's what was actually going on at the time. There were people that were trying to use those same words, that they were deceiving, they were being deceitful, they were underhanded, they were disgraceful. They were doing the things in a way to spread their gospel that was just downright shameful, as described as ugly. It's just ugly. It's something that you're ashamed of. It's that idea of a leper that had this infectious disease on his face and he just did not want to show it. He was so ashamed of it. It was so ugly, he did not. But that's what people were doing to present the gospel. They were literally twisting and turning, using disgraceful, underhanded ways, shameful, ugly ways, to spread their religion. Paul says you need to renounce those. Renounce, get rid of everything that's negative in what you do. All you have to do is present the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, do not, in other words here, he's saying, do not underhandedly, disgraceful, ugly, do anything like that. I've renounced. I've turned away from that stuff. I will not have anything to do with that. He says, we refuse to practice even the cunning or to tamper with God's Word. I'm going to step aside here for just a minute because there's something that's been on my heart for the last couple of weeks. There are people out there today that are saying that certain things, certain lifestyles, alternative lifestyles are not sin. They're saying that Paul was confused and Moses didn't really understand. We don't go by that stuff anymore. And they're picking and choosing parts out of the Bible and saying, I don't believe this anymore. I'll go by this. That's ugly. When you start taking part of the Bible and say, this we don't believe applies to us. This Bible, this part, we're going to take this page and rip it out because it doesn't apply to us. That's what they were doing then, and that's what they're doing now. They're wanting to say, well, I'm not God. I can't say what sin is. I can't tell you what sin is. I don't have to. The Bible does. But the bottom line is,
You and I need to stand up and tell people what the Bible says, because they're never going to read it. They're going to put into it what they want to put into it. They are going into these secret and shameful ways that Paul is talking about. He said, we're not going to have anything to do with that, and you shouldn't either. He's telling us that we should not have anything to practice any type of cunning or tamper with God's Word. But by the statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, he's saying you need to present the gospel so straight and so pure before people that they have nothing to say against you. You don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to try to take anything away from it to get people to come to your church. You don't have to worry about things other than what the gospel has set forth. And when you present it plainly, that's all you've got to do. And as we stop and we think, well, why would anybody go any farther than that? Why would they do anything any different? What were they gaining in trying to change the gospel? They wanted it to benefit them, so therefore it's no longer about God. It is about man. He goes on in 3 and he says, we're supposed to present our Bible, our conscience in the sight of God. Commend ourselves, our truth, to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Had somebody say one time, well, there are those people that are just perishing. And yes, that's true, because they've rejected the grace of God. They've rejected Jesus Christ. Well, they're going to perish no matter what. They're going to perish no matter what because they rejected the grace of God. That's what it comes down to. They rejected the grace of God, and so therefore the gospel is veiled to them. God has turned them over to a disbelief, tells us in Romans. Here he's saying, you present the gospel, and even if it's veiled to someone, it's veiled to those that are refusing it. But that doesn't mean you don't present it to them. Your job is to present it to them. If they don't listen to it, if they are perishing because they have rejected God, then that is their choice. That is their consequence for what they have chosen in their life. But you and I are supposed to present the gospel of Jesus Christ plainly. And we cannot lose heart in doing that just because people don't agree with us. In verse 4 it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So many times you and I want to, in our mind, well, they're deceived by the world. They're not deceived by the world. They are deceived by the God of this world. They are deceived by Satan himself. Now, I don't have to fear that. You don't have to fear that, because we know what the Bible says. But we need to understand the reason that that person claims that lifestyle or claims that sin is okay, the reason they're doing that is because Satan has deceived them. You and I need to understand that just because Satan has deceived them doesn't mean that God does not love them. Too many times we want to take them, we want to write off that person. Well, they've chosen this for their life, and I'm sure God has turned them over to the deceptions of their mind. Well, if He has, that's between Him and them. It's not between me and them. Too many times we want to step in and we want to be God, and we want to say that God has already rejected that person. They will never have another chance because they've chosen that lifestyle, so I'm just not going to talk to them about it. I'm going to throw that verse out there, cast not your pearls before swine, lest they turn again and rend you. I'm going to toss that verse out there because I don't want to go talk to them. I'm not God. Those people that claim that, they're claiming it about sin. I'm claiming it. I think the Bible is claiming it, that you and I can't decide who God has turned over to their own mind. My responsibility is not to decide if God has turned this person over. My responsibility is to present the gospel as plainly as I can to anybody and everybody out there. Now, it's like I said, it's going to be blinded to some of them, and that's between them and God. But don't miss what He's saying to us. The God of this world, Satan himself, has blinded their minds. Well, how did Satan get a chance to blind their mind? Because they rejected him. It wasn't like Satan said, okay, I get that one, and I get that one, and I get that one. No, that person rejected God, and so that gives Satan a foothold. And the more of a foothold you give him, the more blinded you're going to be. But you and I can't say who that is that's already beyond that point. Our job is to present that gospel because their mind is blinded as unbelievers. They have minds of unbelievers. You know, I used to have a mind as an unbeliever, and you did too. But by the grace of God, I come to be a believer. He used people in this church to change me from an unbeliever to a believer. They shared with me the Word of God, and the Word of God brought to me my salvation and changed me from being an unbeliever to a believer. These people have the minds of unbelievers because Satan, the god of this world, has blinded them and given them minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. Well, how does God keep them from seeing the light of the gospel? One, He's blinded them. Satan has blinded them. But the other way He does it is He says, Steve, write them off. Don't go talk to them. Because they're not going to see or hear the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They're not going to come to that point. The light of the glory of the gospel of Christ is to understand that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Of everything that He done, that He came from heaven, He came down here to die for me. He died and rose again and ascended to the throne of heaven and is coming back. The gospel of the glory of Christ, when Christ came and He was glorified, they don't understand that. They don't believe that. And so they have that mind of an unbeliever not to see that. Paul goes on to tell them that they don't see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He is God. He's God incarnate. He is the visible part of God was what Jesus was. And he goes on to tell them in 5, he says, for we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So many times people say, well, you know, I wish there was a way of teaching witness tracts better where it wouldn't come across as a method. Well, here you use these five letters, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him, you know, forgiveness, available, impossible, turn, heaven. You can go through all of these tracts, and everybody says, well, I wish there was some way just to break it all down and be able to explain it so clearly to those people that are lost. Proclaim not yourself. That's our problem today. A lot of times, is we want to make it about us. But he says, but we proclaim, Paul's saying, we proclaim, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but is Jesus Christ as Lord. Too many times we talk about wanting Him just to be Savior. He's the Savior of the world. Yes, He is. But is He your Lord? We have to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. and ourselves as servants. Boy, did we have that backwards. And that's one of those things that I constantly tell myself, I constantly tell you guys, it's not about me, it's about Him. That's what He's saying right here in this passage. It's about Jesus Christ as Lord and me as a servant. And not just a servant of God, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. So servants to Jesus and servants to those around Him and those who need Him. Verse 6, for God who said, let the light shine out of the darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I was reading today, this afternoon, I pulled up a commentary and I was reading it. It's a new one that I've just got this week. And they said this one here has two different meanings. They said, let the light shine. For God said, let the light shine out of the darkness, and it's shown in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in face of Jesus Christ. One belief is that light that's to shine out of your life, that's to shine out of your heart, is so that other people would see the glory of God in your life. I believe that's true. But this one today, it said something that I think is probably more in line with how this fits into this passage. Because Paul is encouraging them. Paul is telling them not to lose heart. He's telling them just present it plain and simple, yourself as a servant. But God has put a light to shine out of the darkness. He's shown in your hearts so that you will see the glory of Christ in you. Because when you and I come to that point of realizing in our lives that Christ had truly made a change in us, that the power of God, the Spirit of God had become real in our lives, what did that do to your life? You weren't even close to giving up when you were feeling like that. That's what Paul was saying here. He said, God's put that light in that darkness so that you'll remember the glory of God in your life that's there by the power of God, so that you will see and you will remember that that's in your heart as the light of the knowledge you have of the glory of God because you've experienced Him in your life in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling him, don't give up. Present Him. Remember what He's done inside you. Remember, He has put that inside you. And then he changes just a little bit here in verse 7. He says, but we have this ministry in jars of clay to show that this surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Stop there for just a minute. We have this treasure. What is the treasure? It goes back to verse 1. That ministry that He's giving you and me, that's what he's referring back to here when he says, we have this treasure. How many of us think that the ministry God has given us is a treasure? And if you have a treasure, it's something that is what you fight to keep, you fight to hold on to, you enjoy, you... Is that what we do for the ministry God give us? Does the ministry that we have really feel like a treasure in our lives? Or is it just something that, well, I need to do that. Or that's my responsibility. Or that's my opportunity. He has given you a ministry that is a treasure. But I love this. And we were talking the other night in Bible study We have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, I was looking at this, and we were talking about this the other night, about how the sometimes we'll study on Wednesday night and Sunday night or Sunday morning, how they crisscross. Well, I was looking up the jars of clay, and the jars of clay, they were made for a purpose. And a lot of times they would put some valuables in them, or many times they'd put valuables in them. But one of the main reasons they would use jars of clay was basically as a toilet. They would keep garbage in them, and they would use them as a toilet. And I think here that I think he's referring to it more as that toilet. Because if I think I'm this jar of clay, and yes, they use them, like we talked about, some of the Dead Sea Scrolls were put inside a clay jar and sealed up, and so things very valuable were put in them. But I think he doesn't want us to think, hey, you have this ministry, and you are a very valuable jar of clay. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, I'm putting this valuable ministry in something that's not very clean. It's not really what people would notice. And that when they see that something beautiful, some treasure that is put in this disgusting, corrupt pot, what are they going to notice? Where does the good come from? It comes from God. And that's what he's telling us here. He wants us to understand that it's not about us. He's given us that ministry by mercy. He's done all those things we just talked about. But don't get ahead of yourself, because the ministry that he's putting in you, you don't really deserve. I don't really deserve. Those pots were cheap, breakable, replaceable, and they were always used to serve some other function. As long as you and I think we are something special, that we are irreplaceable, that we are set above everybody else, if we get to thinking that, and we do, when we think that, we need to realize that we're probably nothing but a breakable, replaceable, cracked pot. Because everything that God has given us in the ministry, in the relationship with Him, it shows that ministry, that treasure, is in jars of clay. And it's there to show that the power belongs to God and not to me. The power doesn't belong in the pot. The power belongs and recognized to God. We're afflicted in every way. It shows some parallels here, contrasts of metaphors about being hard-pressed by opponents, but you're never crushed or destroyed. And we love that. We like that idea. Paul's saying that these things happen, you're perplexed, but you're never a loser. You're pursued by others, but you're never forsaken by God. You're struck down by physical abuse, but never destroyed to physical death. When you look at those translations that way, we understand that these things, too many times I want to look at those and say, yeah, well, I've felt afflicted in every way, but at least I'm not crushed. I felt perplexed, and we focus on the first one. But the bottom line is, we need to understand that the fact that the second one is in God's control is what gives you and I the ability to stand. It's not about us. We're just the pot. But the man, the potter, is in charge of that pot. He's the owner. He's the master. He's in charge of that pot, and he's not going to let it be totally destroyed. He goes on and he's going to tell us in verse 10, it says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Paul is talking about this, and he's sharing with them, and he's saying, hey, we're always sharing in the body We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. I looked over it and looked over it, and finally I got to one commentary, and it focused on always. There are times when you and I, we're hard-pressed and we're beat down and all of those things and more. But Paul's saying, you've got to always, always carry in your body the death of Christ. Through our weakness, it's displayed. Man, they were attacking Paul, but he was going to carry in his body, in his life, he was going to carry in his body remembrance of the fact that everything I suffer is nothing compared to the death of Christ. Everything I do is going to be because of the death of Christ. And I'm going to do that so that other people will see it. False teachers at that time were claiming that that Paul was suffering just to win their approval. But that's not the case. We know that when he says we're carrying on his body, he's going through that, and they are saying Paul is doing it just to tell people about it. He says in 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Why do you live? Why do I live? Why do I suffer? Why do I advance? Why do you do what you do? For Jesus' sake. And there are so many times in this passage that I hear God saying, it's not about you, it's about me. It's for Jesus' sake. I suffer for Jesus' sake. I live with the light of Christ in me, with the power of God in me for Jesus' sake. I am not going to give up for Jesus' sake. I am going to do the things that He's called me to do for His sake. So death is at work in us. But life in you. He's saying basically, I'm going to suffer these things. I'm going to deal with these things. It's worth the risk of death if I can just share life with you. Man, get a glimpse, get an idea of that mentality that Paul has. I am willing to do anything to the point of death just so that you might come to know life in Jesus. And I don't even walk across the street so people will know the life of Jesus. I don't want to be inconvenienced because just so somebody can know the life of Jesus. Paul says that we are, so death should be working in our lives. So we should be at work so hard that if death is a part of it, that's fine, because the reason for it is it's for Jesus' sake, that people might come to know life. That His life might be working in us. We're probably going to end up stopping right there. But as we look at this passage tonight, I want to ask you where you see your ministry. And understand who's attacking your ministry. And understand that He's attacking you, but you're just a servant. You're just a pot. But you will be that pot, I will be that pot, and whatever it takes so that people might come to know the life that is in Jesus Christ, the glory of our risen Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for all that You do. We thank You for the blessings You've given us. We just ask that as we open Your Word, that You help us to see that, Lord, as we battle in the ministry that You've placed in our lives, Lord, that we would seek to honor You, we'd seek to glorify You. Lord, give us that strength that we cannot do it without You. Lord, be glorified and honored. In Your name we pray. Amen.